I know that's a lot of prayer, but I don't think you can pray too much in church, can you? Truth is, we probably don't pray enough. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 if you want to open your Bibles or your Bible apps. Everyone follows someone. We just prayed for students and teachers. So think of students in a classroom listening to their teacher. Everyone follows someone. Athletes on a field or a court following the instruction of their coach. Or employees listening and following the direction of their supervisors. Jeff and Angela have been telling us about their visit with Hayden, who's now done with basic training, and he's going to know all about following someone these next few years. Navy's going to say jump, and he's going to be saying, how high? You know? But even when you're not in an environment where there's a designated leader, we still follow someone. We all have voices that we listen to that influence what we say, what we do, what we watch, what we listen to, what we wear, what we do with our hair, all kinds of things. Even have you ever noticed this, how all nonconformists look alike? You know, you go to the right concert, you can find 5,000 people who are going to be their own person and march to their own drum, and they all look the same. There's a mathematician at Brandeis University that has studied this phenomenon, and he calls it the hipster effect. That there is a way that in a culture, when people decide that, hey, I don't want to be like everyone else. I'm going to be my own individual. I'm going to march to the beat of my own drum. I'm not going to follow what the mainstream says, that there are only a certain number of social cues, and it just happens to be that they all end up looking alike, acting alike. We all follow someone. That means we need to be very careful about who we follow. And choose very wisely who we follow. And if everybody's following someone, that also means that at least at some point, there's someone following you. You have a child, a friend, a grandchild, somebody at work, maybe many somebodies who look to you and they're following your example. So not only do we have to be careful about who we follow, we need to be very careful about where we're leading others. It's a question of leadership. And the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5 are all about this question of leadership and following godly leaders and godly leaders leading in the right way. Look in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is one of the most important passages in the New Testament on godly leadership, especially leaders in the church. And what we see here is that in the church, leaders are the people that God has placed here to help lead us there. The first question we have in reading this is, who's Peter talking to? Who's he addressing? When he says, to the elders among you, who does he mean? Well, first of all, and I know this seems obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway, he's writing to church elders. He's writing to people who serve in the office of elder in the local church. Roy, he's writing to you. He's writing to people like Terry. Terry and Lisa are gone this weekend. a family funeral that they needed to attend. And I think he's also writing to people like me. A lot of ministers go by the title of pastor, and you may not know this, but the word pastor comes from one of the words that's used right here, shepherd. We know he's talking about the office of elder because Peter uses three different terms interchangeably in this text. Now, first he calls them elder. Now, elder comes to us out of a Jewish background. In the Jewish community, there were elders. And the elders were your family patriarchs. And this would be sort of the oldest man in the family. And he would be the de facto leader of that family, of an extended family. It included his wife. It included any children they still had at home. It included any adult children who weren't married yet. And it included the adult sons and their wives and their kids. And so if there was a family decision to be made, they could all discuss it and debate it. But ultimately that decision rested on the family elder. If there was a community decision to be made, all of the elders in the community would meet and discuss it, and they would make a decision. And in the Jewish community, being an elder was primarily based on three things: age, wisdom, and experience. That was the idea behind it. Now, in the early church, elder is one of the terms that was brought over to describe leaders in the church. And again, one of the primary focuses for a church elder is wisdom and experience. But the focus isn't primarily on age, but rather spiritual maturity. This is why Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, that an elder is not to be a new believer. They have to have a certain amount, a certain level of spiritual maturity. So Peter isn't necessarily looking at the birth date on your driver's license, but he wants to see the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's the idea there. The second word Peter uses here is in verse 2, and it is shepherd or pastor. Those both come from the same word, same idea. This was a farming term. We understand that. A shepherd watches over their flock of sheep. Jesus uses this as a word picture to describe his love and care for us. This also became a word to describe leadership in the church, because a church's elders are expected to watch over God's flock and care for the people. And even though sometimes I'm called pastor, and I think that's a good description for what I do, I'm not the only pastor or the only shepherd in the church. There are multiple shepherds. A part of God's design with elders in the church is that there would be a plurality of godly leaders. The church was never intended to be a one-man show. Thirdly, Peter uses the term overseer. Now, this doesn't come out of a Jewish background. It comes out of a Greek and Roman background. And you might be reading through the text saying, I don't see the word overseer in here. It's in verse 2. Where the translation I'm using here, the NIV, says watching over them. In the Greek, that's one word, overseer. And an overseer was a steward or a manager who was entrusted by the owner to oversee his affairs while he was gone. All right, so the overseer had leadership. They were in charge to a degree, but it didn't belong to them. It wasn't theirs. They had to answer to the owner. They were just, they had this delegated authority that they exercised. And this is important because this is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not Roy's. It's not Terry's. This is Jesus' church. We are men who lead, but we have to answer to Jesus. So Peter's writing to those who hold the office of elder, but I also think Peter's painting with a broader brush here. I don't think we can can narrow this down so small that he's only talking to Roy. He's only talking to Terry and me. And I'm pointing over there to where Terry usually sits. So just imagine that he's there. We all have our own chairs. We know that. I know I'm trying to have my cake and eat it too here by saying this. But I think Peter's also including those who are older in the church. Think of the term elderly, that idea. And why do I say this? Take a sneak peek down to verse 5. And who's Peter writing to there? To those who are younger. Now, there's not an office of younger in the church. You might wish there was, but there's not. He's talking about age here, which tells me that up above, he's talking to elders, but he might also be talking to those who are simply older. And because of their wisdom and because of their experience, he has certain expectations of them. But let me talk a little bit about this idea of being older for a second. Because one thing that I have realized in recent years is that older gets older the older you get. Does that make sense? It was at our breakfast, men's breakfast on Tuesday. Jim, I think you made the comment, I can remember when 35 seemed ancient. You remember saying that? Doesn't sound so old now, does it? So your definition of older can change depending on your age. But when Peter wrote this, the average lifespan was about 45. Now, certainly there were people who lived into their 70s and 80s, but that was the exception, not the rule. War, disease, famine, all of these things took their toll on the population. So in the first century, if you lived to the age of 35 or 40, you would be regarded as an elder. Now, I hate to be bursting some of your youthful bubbles with this, because I know we live in a culture, we don't respect old age, we idolize youth. But many of us here have reached an age where I think God expects more of us. And I think He's calling on you to show some leadership in your life. He's calling on you to demonstrate some leadership qualities. And I think if Peter was here and Peter was talking about what he wrote here, I think he would tell some of us, it's time to grow up. So Peter's writing to those who are elders. He's writing to those of us who are older. But I think he's also talking to all of us. It is not just the church leaders who need to understand their role in the church. Because we are all asked to submit to their leadership, and so we need to understand what it is that they are doing. And some of you, you may not be a leader now, but you will someday. We've got young men here this morning that one day will be shepherding this church. We've got young people who will be leading someday. Just last week, Emma was up here struggling with ministry or be a vet, you know? Who knows what God's calling you to do? So, you know, you can't tune out this morning because these lessons on godly leadership may apply to you very much someday. All of us, though, are called to be leaders where we live. We're called to be leaders in our own sphere of influence. So whether you're just leading your family, whether you're leading a Sunday school class, maybe you're just a leader in your group of friends, maybe you're leading a group at work. These are qualities of godly leadership, and godly leadership is good leadership anywhere. So don't just box this into church elders. There are principles here that apply to so much of life. So now that we know that this subject of godly leadership is important to us, what does Peter want us to understand about leadership? Well, these four verses are what you would call a comparison contrast. Some of you learned about this in a lit class or a communications course. This is classic comparison contrast. Not that, but this. And throughout these four verses, Peter's telling us, leaders aren't to do this, they're to do that. So let's talk about the knots first. Number one, a leader shouldn't serve because they feel pressured to serve, not out of pressure. In verse 2, Peter says, not because you must, not because somebody twisted your arm. It should be a sense of calling, not a sense of compulsion. Now, I've seen guys become elders for all of the wrong reasons. Well, they've been a member of the church for a long time, so they should become an elder. Well, that doesn't mean they're spiritually mature. Well, they should be an elder because they're an important person in the community. No. Or they should be an elder because they have a successful business. That doesn't mean they're going to be a good elder. Or the worst reason I've ever seen someone made an elder, we want to make him an elder so he'll come to church more. What? That's completely backwards. That's messed up on so many levels. Becoming a leader in the church needs to be something that God has placed on your heart. Now, this won't always be this Damascus Road experience where, light shines down from heaven and it's obvious to everybody that you've been chosen to be an elder in the church. But God speaks to your mind. He places a burden on your heart. Maybe it's because other people come to you. They seek out your wisdom. They want advice from you. And you can feel God's hand of blessing on your ministry. Let me also say this to those of you who are in leadership or you have been in leadership in the church. We all have times that we don't want to serve. Moses, you know, when he first felt God's call to go back to Egypt to lead the people, it didn't go so well, and he wanted to go back out to the wilderness and watch sheep again. Nope, God, don't want to have anything to do with that. There was a time in Elijah's life where he just wanted to crawl into a cave and hide there. And anybody that's been in church leadership for a while understands where they're coming from. Even Jesus had to withdraw to lonely places from time to time. And I certainly imagine in those private moments with His Heavenly Father that Jesus was like, God, those people are nuts. I'm not sure I want to do this. And I think there are times when you're in leadership that you want to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. And I'll be honest with you. I've been there. I've felt that. I've even struggled with it somewhat over the last couple of years as we face some challenges here. Earlier this week, my wife sent me this picture. She told me about this picture on the Being homepage. And it was a picture of this beautiful house on an island all by itself. And she's like, is this your dream house? You know? And there are times that, yeah, I want to get away from the people. I don't want to be responsible for anyone anymore. But I also know that God has laid something different on my heart. But in those moments, it's easy to look at this verse and use it as a cop-out. And use it as an excuse. Say, well, I'm not willing. You can't twist my arm. I can't do it out of pressure. See, I've got to be willing. But if God has called you to be a leader, He's called you to lead. And being willing means that we are willing to respond to the call of God. Doesn't mean that we don't have a sense of duty. We certainly do. Doesn't mean that we don't feel a certain pressure, because we do. I will say this. Every one of us, even those who are elders, we are still sinful people. And there will always be, no matter how long we're Christian, until we are at home in eternity with Christ, there's always going to be this selfish, fleshly part of us that wants to run from God's call. We want to be kind of like Jonah. No, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go the other direction. And so we want to run from responsibility. And so we're always going to feel this pressure, this tension between the part of us that wants to do what God wants us to do and the part of us that wants to run from it. So there's always going to be that pressure there. Sometimes God uses other people to give voice to His call. When people say, "We need you. What you do matters. What you do makes a difference." And yeah, that does put a kind of pressure on you. But that can be a godly pressure. That can be a godly calling. But I think what Peter's saying here is this, that when you reach a point that the only reason you're doing it is a pressure to please other people, that's a red flag. Because when that's the only reason you're doing it, it's not good for you and it's not good for the church. It's time to maybe take a step back, recharge your batteries, renew, refresh, refocus, so you can get back into the battle later. So not out of pressure. Secondly, leadership is not for profit. Church leadership is no place for anyone looking for personal gain. Peter says, not pursuing dishonest gain. This is just a flat-out warning against placing greedy people in positions of leadership. And it doesn't matter what their other qualifications may be, leadership, especially in the church, is not the place for them. Because leadership in the church is something that's too easy to abuse and manipulate toward your own ends. And we've all seen it for years, from money-grubbing televangelists all the way down. And I've seen people in church leadership over the years that have built the church out of funds, who've used church accounts for personal expenses. My dad had a guy who served on staff with him, who for years used the church's benevolence fund. This is a fund that's earmarked to help the needy, okay? For years, he used that money to pay for car repairs, doctor's visits, home improvements, that sort of thing. There's no place for that in the church, not for profit. Thirdly, Peter says leadership shouldn't be about power or prestige. In the beginning of verse 3, he warns against lording it over those entrusted to you. This is a warning against someone who uses leadership as a power trip. They love having control. They love getting their way. And beware of the person who throws their hat into the ring, so to speak, because they have a personal agenda that they want to push through. We already have too much of that in politics. We need to be rid of it in the church. I had one guy in a previous church who came to me and another staff member, And he wanted to become an elder. He wanted us to nominate him and recommend him to others because he wanted to change the church kitchen. Okay? We had this commercial quality kitchen and he wanted it to be his own little personal fiefdom that he ran it his way. And so he came to us and was like, "Hey, get me in as an elder so I can do this." And we're both shaking our heads like, "No, that's not how this works. That's not why you become a leader." Peter says we're not serving in leadership for earthly gain, whether it's money or power. In verse 4, he says that when the chief shepherd appears, he's talking about the return of Jesus there. When the chief shepherd returns, then we will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Leaders don't serve for the reward here. We serve for the reward there. That's why we do it. So that's the knots. That's the comparison. Now for the contrast, what leaders are to do. Number one, feed the flock. Feed the flock. When he says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, the word he used there literally means to feed the flock. That's what a shepherd does with sheep. He leads them to fresh water and green grass. If a shepherd can't do that, can't be a shepherd. Our job as church leaders is first of all and primarily to feed you. And that's why, as long as I'm pastor, God's word will always remain front and center to what we do. Because God expects me to feed you. He expects us as leaders to make sure that you have a good diet of God's word. If I don't do this, it doesn't matter what else we do, it's a failure. But also notice that our job is to feed you, not entertain you, not do everything for you, not cater to every whim and desire, but it is to feed you and grow you spiritually. So feed the flock, number one. Number two, oversee the flock. Back to that phrase we talked about earlier there in verse 2, watching over you. One word, overseer. And remember, an overseer was a steward or a manager, often a slave themselves, but who's been appointed by the owner to watch over his affairs while he's gone. And so a church's elders do have authority. They do lead. They do rule. They do guide the church. But they do so with a delegated authority. They don't have authority themselves. They are not dictators of the church. The church is not their own little sandbox to play in. But I do believe the biblical model for church leadership is an elder-led church. A church led by a plurality of godly leaders. And that's how Jesus guides his church. And I believe that's the model we have to follow. And let me also say this. I hope I don't step on too many toes with this, but I think it needs to be said. I think our current model of an elder deacon board comes more from human tradition out of the 1940s, 50s, and 60s than it does the biblical early church model. And I think at some point we ought to rethink how we do that. Maybe think about rewriting our bylaws. First of all, I think it takes elders and kind of bogs them down with some of the day-to-day affairs and keeps them from doing the shepherding and pastoring that God has called them to do. And it's put our deacons in a position that they're not necessarily called to be in and detracts from what they're called to do. But that's a whole different sermon there. The other thing it does is the Bible's pretty clear that the elders of the church are to be men. But it nowhere has that expectation when it comes to deacons. In the New Testament church, there are deaconesses. And with our current model, we don't have room for that. And so I think we are depriving the ladies in our church whom God has gifted and called to fill some very important roles. And I think we would do ourselves a favor as a church if we could kind of release them to serve in those positions and do what God has called them to do. So if you don't agree, you can bend my ear after church. But that's what I see here. Thirdly, well, first, feed the flock, oversee the flock. Thirdly, be examples to the flock. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Godly leaders provide an example to be followed. We leave faithful footsteps that you can safely walk in. We don't lead by forcing our will on people. We lead by giving them something to aspire to. We try to inspire them to live up to something, not by forcing it on them. And this is something that can apply to any area of leadership, whether it's at school or work or wherever. Give people something to live up to. Make them want to follow you. So I hope this gives you some understanding. Certainly this isn't a comprehensive view of everything that God says about eldership, but I hope it gives you an appreciation for what church leaders are called to do. But what do you need to do? What is your take home from this? What makes a difference right now in your life? What should you do? Let me give you three things real quick. Number one, pray. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for Roy. Roy needs it. Pray for me. I need it. Pray for Terry. We all know Terry needs it. We can talk about him now because he's not here. We need your prayers. And not just us. Pray for Jareth. Pray for our worship team who get up here and lead us before the throne of God every week. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for Natalie and Terry and the youth leaders. Pray for Sarah. She does more work around this church than you would ever imagine. Pray. Number two, what you can do. It's not a very popular word today, but it's right here in the Bible. Be submissive. We need to have a submissive attitude towards godly leadership. No, this doesn't mean that we're always perfect. It doesn't mean that we always make the best decision. But things go better when there is a submissive, responsive heart in the congregation. Take a sneak peek. Again, back down to verse 5. I had you look there before when we were talking about the younger, older thing. But here's what he says there. In the same way, you who are younger, what? What does it say there? Submit yourselves to your elders. Submit. To constantly question, complain, second guess everything that leadership does in the church, it doesn't grow the church. It doesn't reach the lost. It doesn't make us more Christ-like. It just slows us down. It just sucks the joy out of leadership. Certainly, if there is sin in our life, whether it's me or Roy or any other leader in this church, confront us biblically. If there's something that we don't see, that we don't notice, bring it to our attention. Let us know. If there's something that's not getting done, that we're overlooking, help us. We could certainly use the help. But this ship will go faster and it will go further if we're all rowing the same direction. Now, you may not always agree with our decisions, and that's okay. You can voice your disagreement lovingly and respectfully, but at the end of the day, be submissive. And I'll tell you from the perspective of a church leader, and something that we've all had to wrestle with in leadership, is sometimes we have to make decisions based on information that we can't tell you. Does that make sense? Sometimes we're just privy to confidential information, private information, that if I or Roy as the chairman of the board were just to blab up here, actually would lose your trust, would actually hurt somebody's heart severely. And so we try to be respectful and loving and considerate of those factors, but we still have to make decisions based on that information. But from where you're sitting, you're like, well, I wonder why they made that decision. Why did they do that? Why didn't they do this? And sometimes we can't tell you. I want to be as open and transparent as I can possibly be. And I know sometimes we can do a better job of that. But sometimes we just can't do it. And so what we need is a level of trust. And also know that even when we don't make the best decisions, because, Sean, we didn't always make the best decisions, do we? This isn't a human enterprise. This is God's show. He can still work through this even with idiots like me at the helm. God can still do it. God knows what He's doing. He has kept this church thing going for 2,000 years, and it is still going strong no matter how hard we've tried to sink it. And He can keep it going. I remember Jesus saying something about the gates of hell not prevailing against His kingdom. I shall build my kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God can do that. Number three, pray. Number two, submit. Number three, follow their example. If the church's job is the church leader's job is to set an example, then that means the rest of our job is to what? Follow that example. Now that doesn't mean that again everything we do is the right thing to do, and that you can mimic us in everything. You can't. But insofar as we follow Jesus, follow us. That's key. I'll leave you with the words from Hebrews 13, verse 7. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. You want godly leaders who are willing to serve, who serve with all of their heart, who serve with the kind of leadership that we've talked about here, that make their work a joy, not a burden. And that makes a huge difference in the church. And so as we wrap this up, I want to wrap this up with one more time of prayer. And originally, I wanted Terry to be here and Roy to be here. But Roy, I'm going to ask if you would come up here and just sit here on the front row. And I'm going to sit right down here. And earlier, I said, we need your prayers. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray for us as leaders right now. And so I'm just going to sit down, and I'm going to ask that you all get up and surround us, lay your hands on us. And I haven't designated anybody to pray for this. I'm just going to kind of open this up. And whoever in your